You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Let's go and open up in prayer and get started here. So, Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for each one of these women that have come into this room today. Lord, I believe they're here by divine appointment, and we just ask that you would open ears and open hearts to receive what you have to say this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Good morning. Thank you for coming this morning. As I was preparing for this presentation, the Lord took me in a little bit of a different direction, and I thought, this is really strange, but I kind of like what he's doing here. He took me to Revelation chapter 2. And it's to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the golden lampstands. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you may have perseverance and have endured for my namesake and have not grown weary. But this I have against you, that you have left your first love. When I read that, it was chilling. And I thought, Lord, what are you trying to say here? What are you, like, this is not what I had in mind for a presentation, but what are you trying to say? And what he really shared in my heart with me was, what would I say if I wrote a letter to the church today about the issue of abortion? What would I say? And the fact that he said, you've lost your first love. You know, I believe that any good deed that we have has to be driven by love and compassion for the Savior. If our good deeds are not driven by love, they're dead works. They're not. You know, we need to really examine why we're doing what we're doing for the Lord. And I really pondered on that, and I believe if the Lord were to write us a letter today, he would say, if you love me, does your heart break for the 70 million babies that have been aborted and for the devastation that's been left in its wake for the mothers and the fathers in our nation? If you love me, remember that I hate the sin, but I love the sinner because I shed my blood to cover the sin. Yes, even the sin of abortion. None are righteous, no, not one. If you love me, have you shed innocent blood? Then today is the day to repent because repentance is the key to restoration. If you love me, then preach the gospel to those lost and broken parents. They're everywhere. I came to the Lord 10 years after my abortion. And it was a pretty dramatic Damascus Road type salvation because my life was a train wreck. And believe it or not, for 10 years I lived in a prison built with my own hands, but I never connected the dots. I never associated my train wreck lifestyle with the fact that I had made a decision to take my child's life. So when I came to the Lord, I really wanted to make sure that I did everything right, that I was right with God, that I was walking in the right direction. And this was not something I really wanted. I'd buried it deep. But the Lord would not let me off the hook. It was constantly in my mind. So I thought, okay, I have to talk to somebody. I can't walk with the Lord and have like all this stuff like coming up in my throat like I'm going to choke on it. And so I thought, okay, I'll make an appointment with my pastor. I'll go confess to my pastor my lifestyle before I became a Christian. So I went in and I talked to my pastor, and I will never forget that day. It was in the early 1980s. Granted, people weren't going around talking about their abortions, but I sat in front of his desk. I shared my life, opened my life to him, and there was dead silence. I sat there like I had just bared my soul, and he said nothing. In fact, he even changed the subject, which was very embarrassing, And I remember that I couldn't get out of that office fast enough. And I left that office that day, and I said, God, if you will fix me, however that needs to happen, I will never let another woman be ashamed again. This should not happen in the church. The church should be a safe place for women to go. And so I made numerous phone calls. I think people thought I was crazy. They had never heard of counseling somebody after an abortion. So what ended up happening, I ended up in the Right to Life office, sitting in front of this little Catholic woman, and I just lost it. I just broke down, and I started to cry, and she hugged me, and she said, honey, you need to talk to somebody else that's had an abortion. I can't help you. So she gave me the name of a woman who was speaking the next day at a conference. And so I went and had the lady's name and sat in a room much like this. It was packed. And so this woman was sharing her testimony of her abortion. And I'm sitting there, and it's like click, click, click. Like, that woman's telling my story. It was the first time in 10 years I ever connected the dots. Like, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one that's lived this kind of a lifestyle. You know, and so I went and talked to her afterwards, and luckily, she was a godly woman that loved God's word, and I spent hours and hours and hours with her, and she would say, okay, what's on your mind? What questions do you have? I'd ask the question, she'd go, okay, let's look it up. Let's look it up. Okay, this is what the word says. You know, I mean, we spent literally hours for probably almost a year, and she discipled me in God's word. And it brought healing. And at that time, there were no counseling ministries. There was the protests, abortion protests, women protesting in the streets. And so I participated in all of that kind of stuff. And one day, it was almost like the Lord just kind of opened my eyes. And he's like going, look at those women. So I did. And I thought, they're really angry. I'm not angry. Lord, why am I not angry? Why do I have peace in my heart? And he said, because I've loved you through this. I've healed you with my word. It was like Karen, like, bathed me in God's word. And that's what brought healing to my soul. And so it was amazing. You know, that's all I can say is it was very powerful to have another woman that knew exactly where I was coming from. We often have conversations with pastors and ministry leaders, and it's really quite interesting. In 37 years of ministry, it hasn't changed since the early 1980s. And some of the comments that we have heard from pastors is, oh, there aren't any post-abortive women in my church. I don't really think I need your ministry. And my comment to one pastor was, as pastor, we've had several women in your church go through our curriculum, and that's why I'm here. Another thing that we've heard pastors say is, well, if there are women in my church, why don't they come forward? I had somebody speak on abortion, and I put a sign-up sheet in the back of the room, but nobody came. It's like, really? It's called guilt and shame. Yeah. Women are not going to go to the sign-up table. Oh, there's the woman that's had the abortion. She's going to sign up for the group. That's not going to happen. And then ministry leaders, women's ministry leaders, I'm sorry, but this is a really uncomfortable subject, and we just don't want our ladies to feel uncomfortable. And I'm like, how many ladies are sitting in your churches that feel uncomfortable every day because it's not being addressed? Biblical counselors who have said to us, well, if she's a Christian, she just needs to put it under the blood and move on. I had somebody tell me, well, you know, biblically, you're not supposed to go back. You're not supposed to dig this stuff up. And I said, that's a good point. The problem is most women who have had abortions have never left that place. They're not going back because they've never moved forward. So there's a lot we have found that, you know, in years and years and years, I have amazing counselors that I work with that we've trained. It's a constant education with our churches. They don't get it. They really don't get it. I've been in groups of women where Christians have addressed abortion as if it was the unpardonable sin. Yeah. And you can just tell, you know, I can look at the women, other women in the group that are possibly post-abortive, and you can see the countenance. Like, I cannot say a thing, because if I do, I'll be labeled. So we need to be really sensitive. We need to be extremely sensitive what we say. I remember I did a pro-life documentary recently where they were asking me questions all about life, and they said, what would you say in your almost 40 years of ministry, what would you say is one of the most challenging things that you've come up against in this ministry? And before I could even think about it, I said, the church. Because honestly, being a brand new on fire Christian and receiving that healing from God's word, knowing that God was going to use me to do something, I was so excited. And I thought, how could any church not want what I have to offer? How could any church not want the women in their congregations to be set free, to know that they're loved and they're forgiven and that they're healed? And it's like, it was the hardest thing I've ever had to do. And it's still hard to this day. A lot of our churches don't get it. We found that they're unprepared to minister to the brokenhearted, and that's really sad. We gave you a handout when you came in because I might be short of time here, but there's some startling statistics on that handout. I didn't do notes, and we did this handout at the last minute, so 63 million abortions. I believe it's much higher than that since 1973. This does not account the use of the morning after pill, RU486, or any of the other chemical abortion drugs. My husband and I were involved in a church plant like 20 years ago, and my pastor was a numbers guy. And he said, we want to do some demographic studies to find out who are we ministering to? Who are the people in our area? What are some of the ministries we need to have in our church to minister to our community? So he crunched some numbers about the Al Guttmacher statistics of how many women have had abortions of childbearing age. And he just crunched the numbers, and he came to me and he goes, I can't believe this. He said, within a 5-mile radius of this church, there could potentially be 7,000 women who have had at least one abortion. And I said, yep, you're right. That doesn't account for men. That doesn't account for the doctors that perform the abortions. It doesn't account for the friend that took the friend to the abortion clinic. That's just the women. Statistics say that one out of every three women have had at least one abortion. I think it's extremely higher than that. In the early years of our ministry, we had our PDI, or our client intake form, and I would say like 20 years ago, I said, well, you know, there are multiple abortions. We need to have a woman feel comfortable filling out the form. So we left room for, like, I think up to three abortions on the intake form. Within a very short period of time, we had women saying, there's not enough space. I've had four. I've had five. I've had six. We had to change our PDI to include, we included up to 10 abortions because we didn't want somebody to be embarrassed filling out the PDI information. I personally believe that post-abortive women and men make up the largest mission field in the history of America. And church, we've missed the mark. I really believe that. The handout that we've given you basically states that 62% of U.S. abortion patients claim a religious affiliation. 62%. Years ago, we started tracking women that come into our ministry for counseling, and we calculated that approximately 40% of our clients were professing Christians when they had their abortions. Christians have abortions. I really think a lot of our church leaders think this is a world's problem. This isn't a Christian problem. They do it because it's legal. Because if you think about it, if you're under the age of 50, you have never known anything but legalized abortion in the United States. Young people look at that as if, well, it's legal. It must be okay. Planned Parenthood and other organizations have done a very good job of touting abortion as women's health care. It's a private issue. It's an autonomy between a woman's right to choose and her doctor. They also couch it as a care package for the impoverished. What about the poor women? They can't afford to have children. So what's in the heart of a post-abortive woman? And that's a difficult and a really sensitive subject. But I'll go over a few things here. Every story is unique, and it's really interesting. One time I spoke, the first time I ever shared my testimony, this young girl came up to me and she goes, "You don't look like somebody that's had an abortion." I know she meant that as a compliment, but I was like, I had to think about that. And so my question is what does a woman look like who's had an abortion? What kind of a stereotype do we have when we say, oh, that woman's post-abortive? Because, I mean, her comment, I've never forgotten that, and that is, she looks like me. She might be the woman sitting next to you. She might be your pastor's wife, your Sunday school teacher. She doesn't look like anything. She looks like a woman. And I think we have to really get those stereotypes out of our heads. Statistically, if 1 in 3 women have had at least one abortion, that means 30% of the women sitting in this room are potentially post-abortive. I hope that doesn't make you uncomfortable, but it's a fact. You need to think about your churches, the women sitting in the pews of your churches. There are women that will never come forward because of the shame and the guilt, and it's really sad. Women have abortion. The main thread for women who have abortions is fear. Women are gripped with fear, depending on their circumstance. There are many circumstances. The fear of their reputation, lack of finances, being a single parent, death of future plans. Maybe they're in school. I've talked to so many women who were in Christian college when they had their abortions. Because, see, the bottom line is, if you get pregnant in a Christian college, your sin shows. You get kicked out of school, the young man gets to continue his education. A friend of mine, her and her boyfriend were like 6 months away from getting married. They were going to Biola University and found out they were pregnant, came from 2 Christian families. They decided, we cannot let our families know this. So they went and had an abortion. And she said, on what was supposed to be the happiest night of our life, which was our wedding night, we sat on the bed and cried together. I've heard that story over and over and over. Not wanting the relationship with the baby's father. Fear of ability to be a mother. Fear of pregnancy itself. Many times your fears become reality. I was engaged to my baby's father. After the abortion, our relationship ended. We didn't get married. He lost his job. We both started using drugs and alcohol to anesthetize the pain. And we ruined our relationship in the process. Everything, we were like, in those days, the yuppie kids that had the future ahead of us. And to this day, neither of us have biological children. So there are many women sitting in our pews that have made that decision that will never have children after their abortion. That's another whole healing issue. Women who have abortions, there are many side effects. Their lives spiral out of control with drugs and alcohol, promiscuity, eating disorders. The abortion affects infertility, fear of God's punishment, fear of God's unforgiveness, vivid nightmares, guilt and shame, grief and regret, obsessive thoughts about the aborted child. They fear of others finding out. That's a terrible, terrible fear. Somebody's going to find out. Having emotional or even physical reactions when abortion is mentioned. Anxiety and panic, depression, anger, rage, feeling of numbness, feeling of isolation, feeling like you're going crazy. Distrust of men, doctors, and authority. inability to make good decisions. Many women who have had abortions suffer severe postpartum depression after they have a baby. A lot of them have a trouble bonding with their children, and they don't understand why. A friend of mine said that they brought her newborn son to her to hold, and she just went like this. She couldn't touch him, and she didn't understand why. And fear of losing a child. Fear that God's going to punish you because of what you did. So a lot of post-abortive women are very overprotective with their children, and they live in fear that God's going to take their children. I think I often hear, because I talk to a lot of pastors' wives, women ministry leaders, and many of them are post-abortive. And constantly I hear, I will never share this with my church. I will never. And what we have to remember, ladies, is your history is his story. If you're not sharing your whole story, then there's a problem. And it concerns me when a pastor's wife of a church of 12,000 people will say, and she's also the women's ministry leader, says, I will never tell anybody that I've had an abortion. You're living in a false reality. You're not being honest. How can you heal other people or lead other people to a place of healing when you yourself haven't done that? I believe that Christian women, and for the most part, that suffer these kind of things, they don't understand freedom. I call it walking with a spiritual limp. You know, when you have chronic pain, you know, like you got back pain, you just take an aspirin and move on, and it's like, oh, you know, I'm just used to it by now. I hurt every day, all day long. I'm just used to it. That's what women do. When you're walking and you're not healed, you're walking with a spiritual limp. You're not walking in freedom. You know, I don't like standing up in front of people talking about my sin and my abortion or whatever. And when God called me to this ministry, I went, Lord, you're going to have to repeat that because I don't think I want to do this. But I thought, you know what? It's your story. It's not mine. And it's for your glory. It's not mine. And so I feel bad. And I feel like as hard as this ministry has been and as hard as it is for me to be vulnerable, it's like I have the best seat in the world because I sit in front of women that go through our curriculum, study God's word. I see the word of God. Literally, you talk about the two-edged sword separating bone and marrow. It's like, and we've seen women get born again in front of us. We've seen women get set free of the most awful circumstances that you have ever seen. And those women walk out of that room, and they're free. And it's like, if God forgives me, and he goes before me, it doesn't matter what other people think. They're free to tell their story. They are truly free women, and it's awesome. My pastor, back in Washington State when we lived there, he did a lot of marriage counseling, and so he spent a lot of time talking to me about the issues of sexual abuse and post-abortion, because we do quite a bit of sexual abuse counseling. And he said, you know, he said, I've been really thinking. I've had a couple of marriage counseling situations where he said, I hit a wall. It's like, I'm not going anywhere. I just hit this wall, and nothing's happening, and I don't know what to do. And I said, well, have you ever asked the loaded question? Have you been sexually abused, or have you had an abortion? He goes, you know, I never have. Maybe I should do that. I said, well, I would encourage you to do that. If you want me to be there with you, I would be glad to sit in on the class. He goes, no, I think I know these people well enough. I think I can handle it. And so basically he asked the question. He said, okay, we're going to stop right here, and I'm going to ask you a question, and I need an honest answer. Have either of you, he kind of opened it up so it wasn't just pointed at the woman, have either of you been sexually abused or have had an experience with an abortion? He did that numerous times, and every single time when he hit the wall, it was one of those two issues. So we need to ask ourselves, Are we asking that question? Like, I don't know how many of you have counseling centers in your churches, or if you just, you know, kind of do your own counseling. Are you asking that question? Because what we end up doing is, a woman comes in, she's having marital problems or parenting problems or whatever. Gosh, she's really angry. Okay, well, we'll just do anger management. You know, you're treating the symptom. You're doing problem-centered counseling, but you're not getting to the root of the problem. Women who have had abortions are very angry. They usually have marital problems. They usually have parenting problems. And so if you're getting people that are coming in, and your PDI, your intake form, does not ask the question, have you had an unplanned pregnancy that's ended in abortion? You can soften it a little bit. Or have you been sexually abused? You're not getting to the root of the problem. Within your women's ministries, do you address the issue with love and sensitivity? How many times in your women's ministries have you had somebody come in, like me or one of my other leaders, and share their story? And reach out to women who have experienced this and say, you know what, Jesus loves you. He doesn't want you to live like this. You were never intended to live like this. He loves you and he wants to heal you. I know in the early years of the ministry, we would get calls frequently to come and speak to women's groups or to come Sunday night service or Wednesday night service or whatever. Probably in the last 15 years, zero. In fact, we can't even approach churches sometimes and say, you know, we'd really like to come and speak to your women's group or whatever. And it's like, nope, too sensitive. No, we don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. So anyway, so I would encourage you, if you have any pull in your churches at all, that you need to have women. One of the things about our ministry that's unique, and it's not a biblical reason, because I don't believe you have to have had an abortion to minister to somebody with an abortion, but we do make a requirement that all of our counselors are post-abortive. And the reason we do that is because when I can stand up and I can share my abortion story, and I can make another woman feel comfortable and not have her feel shame, she's going to come to me for help. Yeah. But if she doesn't trust me, I've had women come to me that said, I have shared this story so many times and I have gotten no help. If this doesn't work, I'm out of here. Because they share the story and somebody doesn't understand or they don't know how to deal with the issue. And so they don't accomplish anything. So I would really encourage you, is it on your PDI? Have you had women share their story? Believe me, there's plenty enough post-abortive women to go around that if you could raise up somebody in your church to do this ministry, it would be awesome. It would be a really great thing. Are you prepared to minister to women who come forward? You know, I've seen women's retreats or women's ministry functions where they address a lot of hurt issues, and then it's like, okay, we're done. Thank you for coming, ladies. We'll see you later. And there's no ministry available. Like, women are kind of sat there. There's not even any referral information. So be prepared to minister when women come forward. Be sensitive. Do you offer confidential classes for women who have had abortions? You know, we're really, really careful in our ministry, and we train our leaders really well. Confidential information is key. In other words, we don't even announce in a church. We don't even announce what night the group is meeting. We don't announce what room it's in. We just let the clients know we're going to meet in room 235 at 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock. Be there. Nobody else knows what's going on. Because otherwise, if you have the group the same night you're having women's ministry classes, oh, that's the abortion room. Okay. All the women that go in there are identified. So we hold confidentiality very high, and we train our leaders well in how to respect that. We really, I'd like to just kind of acknowledge my leaders. Will all the Healing Hearts leaders stand up so that people can see who you are? If you can grab any of these ladies, and they would be willing to talk to you, because I can't talk to everybody, but we really do want to help. You know, we are here to help you. In order to become a Healing Hearts leader, these ladies have gone the gamut. They have to go through our curriculum, and they have to go through about 9 months of certified training It's easier than having an ACBC certification because you're trained to minister specifically with our materials. So it's easier to get our certification, but it's tough ministry. You know, it's tough ministry to get started in your churches. Like I said, we've battled with this, but we are here to help you. We have a curriculum already written. We have one for abortion. We have one for other issues. Like, it would be like sexual abuse. Somebody, somebody has traumatic loss. We had one woman in my church whose husband was killed, and she had suffered for years with grief, didn't know how to get out of it. The Hem of His Garment Bible study worked beautifully with that. We did a one-on-one counseling with her. So you don't have any homework. It's all there. You hand out the chapters 1 week at a time. They do their homework. They come back. We do prefer group counseling, although you can do one-on-one. But what happens with group counseling with issues like sexual abuse and abortion is that women become very isolated when they're dealing with those kind of hurts. And so when women can come together in a group and they can see that other women, just like I saw my friend that was speaking, like, oh my gosh, she's sharing my story. Like, they can see other women are suffering with these things too. You're not the only one. And it's good. It brings women out of isolation. It makes them feel accepted and loved. And usually after the group is over, it's like, we don't care. We'll tell anybody. It's okay. You know, God is so good. Like I said, I feel like I have the best seat in the kingdom when I see God's word just reach down and just minister to people. Make sure that your counseling is not only biblical but full of grace. Grace and mercy, because it's women are hurting and they need to be loved. And there's sometimes you just need to cry with them. Like, there's times when God will just touch my heart because I remember sitting in that same seat and they can't believe that somebody can actually sense their, you know, what they're feeling and what they've experienced. So, like I said, our ministry is unique in that we, our post-abortive counselors are post-abortive, although we do have another Bible study that women lead for other issues. What basically, our theory of counseling is it's discipleship counseling. In other words, one thing that I realized when I tried to do like one-on-one counseling without a curriculum like we use is that when a woman comes in to counsel with you, you have no idea what her spiritual walk is like. You don't know where she's at theologically or what she knows and what she doesn't know. We start in the garden. We start with the sin nature of man. Right? The very first chapter is my story and what God did in my life, and then we start with the sin nature of man. And you would be surprised how many women we minister to that have been Christians for years, and they really didn't understand the sin nature of man. So our discipleship counseling starts at the bottom, goes all the way through, ends, you know, I mean, we have the cross midway, the blood in the cross. This is what Jesus did. This is how he did it. This is how he suffered. He understands. If you're going through this, he went through it. He understands. And then we take him on to the oak of righteousness, you know, for God's glory. So healing's part of sanctification. If you're still broken, you're not growing. You need to be healed. Another thing that's unique about our ministry that I love is, especially during COVID, it really came in handy. Years ago, we started doing online ministry. All of our Bible studies are on our website. They're online. Our system pairs a woman up with a counselor to walk alongside them online to do the ministry. And when COVID hit and like we were ministering in churches and groups or whatever, it was like, okay, everything's closed down. We didn't skip a beat. We went directly online, used Zoom to finish up our groups. We minister probably between, I don't know, 80 and 100 people any given time online. You can go on our website and you'll see the counter up there. And so basically, right now we can minister to anyone all over the world that can read, write, and speak English. So as a trained counselor for Healing Hearts, you have the ability, you have a counselor code And you can use the online counseling. Like if you have a sister church in another state and the pastor says, hey, I've got somebody that needs counseling, give her your code. You take her online. You can see all of her answers. It's actually better than group counseling because you've got all of her answers right there. And then you can respond to her answer, ask more questions. It's a beautiful system. We've been really blessed by the Lord to have that system. So we now have someone overseeing our Spanish ministry. I'm really excited about it. All of our materials have been translated. They're in the proofreading process. Our interface, our training interface, everything is being translated into Spanish. And that's Lori right back there. If you have any Spanish issues, please talk to her. So God has really blessed us with the ability to do ministry in a very unique way. And so as a certified Healing Hearts counselor, you have access to the e-ministry, which is even in your own church sometimes. Some of my leaders have used the e-ministry when you can't, like a woman wants to do a group, but she can't for some reason. If family issues or she's, you know, disabled or whatever, then you can give her your counselor code and take her online and take her through the study, and she doesn't miss out. So it's really a unique thing about our ministry. We do group counseling because we feel like you can minister to more women more effectively, and it's really easy to get burnout. When you're doing one-on-one counseling with scheduling and everything, it's really easy to get burnout. When you can do 4 to 5 women in a class, it's really nice to be able to do that. So I'm going to play, how much time do we have? We got about 20 more minutes. I'm going to play a testimony just to kind of bring home the issue of Christians and abortions. I'm going to open up for questions because we got about 15 more minutes, so feel free to ask me anything and I'll try to answer your questions. Usually, that's the advantage of having our counselors be post-abortive because my pastor has me share in January, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. A lot of us will share our testimonies or we'll share at a women's ministry group or at a retreat, and we just give our information. We have a brochure at church that has care groups. And it'll say post-abortion ministry, contact Julie, all calls are confidential, and it gives her phone number and her email address. So they contact the counselor directly, and that's how we keep confidence, because I thought that seriously. Like, there's nobody knows who's counseling who, and a lot of times, if the church is small and it's kind of hard to keep confidence, then we find another place to hold the groups. But I personally like to have the groups in the churches because we minister to quite a few unsaved women or women that have left the church. And if that woman can walk through those doors every week for 10 weeks, she feels loved. Like, I can go to church here. There's a chance you can pull them back in to church if you're meeting at the church. So that's my favorite. Also, another thing unique about our ministry is we have to affiliate with the church. In other words, the church has to sign an affiliation agreement, and your ministry is then under the authority of the pastor. So it's your ministry. We mentor, we train, we help you, we provide materials, but basically you take the ministry from that point on and move it forward in your church. We really feel that's a biblical model. It needs to be under the church headship or authority. So, any other questions? Yeah. Well, we have a couple of things that we've done, and that is our online ministry. If there are women in your church that need post-abortion ministry, send them online, because that's what we do. We take women through the curriculum, and then we watch them as they, you know, are they humble? Are they teachable? How are they going through the materials? And a lot of times they will even approach us and say, you know, I think God wants me to do this. He wants me, you know, can you train me? But we've had a couple of pastors' wives in very small churches that said, I love this ministry. I want to train somebody up for this ministry. Can I do the Bible study? So we took them through the process. And their goal was to find another post-abortive woman in their church to take in on the ministry. Like I said, we have two different Bible studies, so it's not just post-abortion. That just happens to be the subject I'm talking about today. So, yes. I always tell people when I start my classes, you know what, I'm going to give you this homework, and you need to go home and do business with God. You go home and you get on your face with your Bible, and you be honest with God, and you will be amazed at what's going to happen. Because it is nothing we do. We're just conduits for the Lord. In other words, it's God's word that separates that bone and marrow and does the miracle work. It's truly amazing, you know, if we just use it right. If we love Him, got to have that love before the good deeds. So, anybody else? Yeah, most women are stuck.
And they're, I didn't realize it.
Yeah. They're stuck in their pain, and they can't move forward. It's like, I was stuck, and I didn't even know it. And I think that's kind of confusing to people. How could you go 10 years and live like that and not know that there wasn't? I had never put the piece. I just thought I was a really rotten person. I never realized that that decision that I made could have affected me so profoundly to make other bad decisions. Like, it was like this spiraling down that was, it was amazing. So, yeah. So we got to get to the root of the problem. What's the root? Anybody else? Because I think our time is up. And hopefully I did the right thing with this recording. I'm so not technical.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.